bit. So this is really going to come in handy tonight. So I got it going right now. It's good to see you once again. We're coming to the conclusion of this gospel meeting. I hope as a church that you've been benefited in some small way in your spiritual life. Our objective is to bring glory to God. And I pray that each one of us who have been here to this meeting have put forth that effort to do just that, to praise God in His glory and His majesty. That's our purpose while we're here on earth. Let me just get some preliminaries out of the way. I don't have the names of everyone that has extended hospitality to my wife and I this week. You know who you are. We know who you are. And we just want to say thank you so much. We're very indebted to you. Very grateful for your kindness and your hospitality. We're thankful for the elders who had the confidence to ask me to come back and be with you saints here at Brown Street. I always look forward to coming to Brown Street. It's near to me. It's dear to me. And I want to let you know how much I appreciate each and every one of you. We'll close tonight with a theme that really we've been using all week, even though I didn't have a theme by name per se. But that theme is we've been forced to make decisions all week. Remember, we either decide to accept what God says or reject what God says. I'll be using the TSV tonight, or TSV, the Terry Sanders version. That's an inside joke. Brother Terry's here. He's a dear friend of mine, and he gave me this Bible a number of years ago, and I've been using it ever since. So I appreciate to see Terry and his good wife Martha with us tonight, and Sister Paula from the North Ridgeville Church. Appreciate the Scarpinos being here as alternates. You've been here. And Holcomb's, and just so pleased to see you. We plan on leaving right after services tonight. I wanted to share this with the congregation here on this next slide because many of you have asked about our Wednesday night presentation on the work in Sierra Leone. Probably a number of you are on Facebook. Brother Christian Asgill there in Freetown, West Africa, has access to the Facebook, and you can search Christian Asgill and send a friend request, and trust me, he will accept your request. Should you decide to go the route of email, it is casgill2@yahoo.com. All right, if you need to take that information there, that is. Again, for your kind contributions that you have shared with me to pass on to Brother Asgill, that will be taking place tomorrow. And I'll see that that is sent, and I'll get a verification of that, and I will notify the elders back here at Brown Street that those funds were received. I want to say a special thank you to our sister Wanda McCullough for the hospitality that she has extended to Sandy and I for this entire week. I appreciate it so much for her hospitality because she has done this on all three occasions that I've been here. She's a terrific hostess. She gets mad pretty easy when you don't eat every time she wants to feed you. But we had to play hardball with her a couple times this week. But we're leaving as friends, Wanda, okay? Okay, so let's get to our sermon this evening. Isn't that true? Don't our decisions determine our destiny? It's just a simple elementary fact and statement up here. But it is a fact, isn't it? And as elementary as that is, it's yet so powerful to grasp, to understand that, yes, my decision in this life here on earth determines my eternal destiny. So we have to remember, Should we miss heaven, brothers and sisters, who are we going to blame? We certainly can't point the finger to God and blame God. That God, you weren't fair enough with me. That I didn't really have the opportunity or the chance to please you. Oh yes, we did. So if we miss heaven, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Romans chapter 14 at verse 12 says, so then each one of us must give an account of ourselves before God. Each one of us must give an account of ourselves before God. All right. Here's a saying you might be familiar with. It's from a little booklet called Bits and Pieces. And it says this, there is a choice you have to make in everything you do, and you must always keep in mind the choice you make makes you. Again, very elementary, easy to understand, and we really need to implement that in our lives when it comes to making our decisions. That the decisions that we make really make us. Maybe you've been here, oftentimes called the fork in the road, where you have to make a decision. Which direction do I go? Do I go to the right, or do I go to the left, or do I go straight ahead, or whatever the case may be? You see, our lives are made of choices. And some of these choices have no or little bearing on our destiny. I mean, choices like, well, what color of sports coat am I going to wear tonight? Or what color of dress am I going to wear? The color of shoes, which restaurant do I want to go to? Am I a Mac guy or am I just a PC guy? Do I go with Verizon as my cell phone provider, or AT&T or T-Mobile, you know, whatever? Those decisions really aren't that crucial in our lives as far as that goes. But many choices do have far-reaching consequences, don't they? Here we are at the corner of God's way and our way. Well, now, which way is it going to be? Remember, our decisions determine our destiny. Well, in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it's all about God's way. The prophet there would say it like this, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, says the Lord. Now that's God's way. But in Proverbs 14, 12, Solomon would say it this way, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So whose way is it going to be? Is it going to be your way, my way, or is it going to be God's way? You know, it all boils down to the choice we make, doesn't it? It truly does. It's that simple again, church. In Jeremiah 10 at verse 23, Jeremiah would say it like this, O Lord, I know that it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. So Jeremiah lets us know up front that man's not really capable of leading himself. So since man is not capable of leading himself, as the prophet said, we need a guide. In your Bibles in Psalm 119 at 105, the psalmist would say it this way, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path. So what's going to guide us in life? God's word. If that's our choice. If that's not our choice, I'll guide myself. I'll depend upon the philosophies of man and listen to what man has to say rather than God. I'll say it again because I'll say it quite often tonight. Our decisions determine our destiny. You know, we're free to choose, but we are not free not to choose. What's that mean? That means we're forced to make a decision. We truly are. You just look at all the decisions that you've made in your life. You probably can't remember all the decisions you made in your life. But let me ask you this. Let's kind of simplify it or condense it. Have you ever made a wrong decision in your life? Did I see a wife just elbow her husband in the ribs? No, I didn't see that. But we've all made wrong decisions in our lives, haven't we? Sure we have. I guess the next question to pose is this. Did we learn from making a bad decision? If we didn't learn from making the bad decision, shame on us, right? Shame on us. But look at the good decisions you have made in your life. How does that make you feel? Think about that. Yes, we are free to choose the consequences of our choices. The Bible says in Galatians 6 at verse 7, and it says it like this, be not deceived. Well, there's a warning right there, right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Man has a decision in the next verse. Man can sow to the flesh and reap corruption, or man can sow to the Spirit and reap everlasting life. Now, what's the best decision to make there, the flesh or the Spirit? Well, we know what the best decision is, don't we? Am I determined to make the right decision and follow the Spirit to reap everlasting life? I would hope so. All right. Let's look at this again. Things that should not govern our decision making. A lot of times we just turn to the wrong source in life. And it's just one of those moments there. You know, why did I do that? Why did I make that decision? Well, here we are again at the corner of God's way and our way. All right. This time it's Matthew 7:21. Jesus says there that not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Hey, everybody's not going to heaven. I don't care what the universalists say or the modernists. Jesus said not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven. But he who doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's who's going to heaven. Those who do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. But wait a minute. Many are going to say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out demons and in thy name done many wonderful works? You see, at the judgment day, Jesus is saying there's going to be people trying to negotiate or compromise, if you will, with Jesus. But Jesus is going to reply to them by saying what? Depart from me, you who work iniquity, for I never knew you. What does that term iniquity mean? Your version may say lawlessness. Nevertheless, what your version says, the idea is that whatever you were doing in the name of Jesus, you had no authority to do it. You see? You thought you were doing the right thing. But Jesus says, I don't know you. A lot of people claim to know Jesus, don't they? But here's the point, church. At the judgment day, what really is going to matter is, does Jesus know you? In this case, he's going to tell some, I never knew you. Yeah, so things like temporal things should not govern our decision making. There's the philosophies again of men, this human wisdom. There's human tradition, and we'll look at that here in a few moments. There's feelings. People base their salvation on feelings. There would be an illustration, I think it's 2 Kings 5, in the case of Naaman. Those first 10 verses there, who, as the captain of the Syrian army, Syria is mentioned even way back thousands of years in the Old Testament. And Syria is making news today. It's the same Syria. That ought to prove something about the validity of the Bible. But be that as it may, Naaman was stricken with leprosy, you remember. And leprosy could be, depending on its stage, a fatal disease. But Naaman wanted to be cured. And you remember the story of the little Israelite girl. And then Naaman was told to do what? He was told to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He didn't like what he heard. You see, he says, aren't the rivers of Abana and Pharpar much cleaner than the old dirty Jordan? You see, he didn't want to do it God's way at first. So it had to take his servant who would say this, Master, if you were told to do some difficult thing, wouldn't you do it to get rid of your leprosy? That's after Naaman went off in anger, you remember. He was full of wrath. Well, the bottom line is, Naaman said, behold, I thought. I thought he would just come out and just, the prophet of God would just wipe his hand over my body and I'd be cleansed. No, that's not God's way. God's way was to send him to Jordan. Well, eventually he went and he was cleansed. But he was basing it on feelings. Today again, people in religion base their salvation on feelings. Let's look there at 1 Kings 18. And this is the conquest of Mount Carmel, you remember, where Elijah was challenging the 450 prophets of Baal. And it's written here, and Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Joshua said it this way. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Verse 15 we know. And if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now dwelling. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua made the decision, didn't he? Have you made that decision as the leader of your family, husbands and fathers? You see those little plaques in a lot of homes in some form of another. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have we decided to do that, or is it just a part of our decor in the living room? I hope we truly mean that. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses says, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his judgments, to keep his statutes, to keep his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Watch this. But if your heart turns away, if you make the wrong decision, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Listen to this statement. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you what? Life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. There's your decision. Choose life. Don't choose death. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He, that is God, is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. In the New Testament, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Here's the choice Jesus has given mankind. Jesus says in this Sermon on the Mount to enter in by the narrow gate. Why the narrow gate? Well, Jesus says, first of all, the wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What's Jesus proposing here? He's proposing that we make a decision. Which way do you want to go? Jesus says, here's a broad way, a wide gate is open, and Jesus says, many go in thereat. In other words, a lot of people, the majority of people, let's be a little bit more specific, choose, they decide to take the broad way. And Jesus says the broad way leads to what? Destruction. But the narrow, or the more difficult way to enter in, is there by Jesus. And it is a way which leads to eternal life. And Jesus says there are few who find it. Do you see the difference between the few and the many? Many will be lost. Few will be saved. Remember, our decision determines our destiny. So let's just kind of look at a couple illustrations here. And the lesson will be yours to do what you choose to do with it. Okay? There are only two ways. The Bible lets us know there are only two ways. There's the right way and there's the wrong way. Which way will we choose? I say again, our decisions determines our destiny. There's the way of life. What is the way of life? John 14, 6, Jesus said what? I am the way. I am the way, the right way. I am the truth. And I am the life. That sounds like a good way to follow. That's who Jesus says He is. That's the right way to go. John 8:32, you shall know the truth. And remember, Jesus is the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I say again, that sounds like the right decision to make. And we need to understand that since Jesus is the way, there's really no other way. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Luke records for us there. Acts 4 there at verse 12, that there is no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved. No other way. What's your decision? To follow Jesus or to go in a false direction? What about the gospel? What did Paul say about it in Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why aren't you ashamed of it, Paul? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. I see there's only two ways. There's either the gospel. Why? Because there's no other gospel. In Galatians 1, at verse 6, beginning, Paul writes to the Christians there in Galatia, and here's what he says. Oh, foolish Galatians, he starts at verse 1. Who hath bewitched you? Who's turned your mind away from Christ? In Galatians chapter 6 there, picking up there at verse number 1, Galatians chapter 1 maybe, verse 6. That might read a little bit better. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul says at verse 7, which is not another. There's not another gospel. There is not another gospel there at verse 7. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, what did Paul say? Let him be accursed. Then he repeats himself and he gets a little bit more specific in the next verse. As I said before, so say I now again. If anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. So, the right way, the wrong way. What about the doctrine of Christ? What did those on the day of Pentecost continue steadfastly in Acts 2 at verse 42? Well, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. There is no other doctrine, folks. In Matthew 15, this time at verse 7, Jesus will quote the old prophet Isaiah. And he says, well did Isaiah prophesy unto you, saying, this people, they draw nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In 2 John at verse 9. John says, whosoever transgresses the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He who believes in the Son and the Father, they have them both. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ. Listen, there is no other doctrine. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's the one body. Ephesians 4:22-23. I think we remember that from last night, I would hope. No other body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 13. We are all baptized into one body. There's a right way. There's a wrong way. There's a right body and there's a wrong body. The right body is the Church of Christ. The wrong body are these denominations and everything else that exists in our religious circles today other than the Church of our Savior Jesus Christ. There's a right standard and there's a wrong standard. The right standard is the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says there that those who reject Jesus are going to stand in judgment by the standard of Jesus. He that rejects me and receives not my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Well, there's just two ways, the right way and the wrong way. I suggest that there are just Two attitudes. Think about it. There's an attitude of humility. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. There's either a godly attitude or there's an ungodly attitude. Listen to Paul. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, There's that humility. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. That's a godly attitude. Here's another godly attitude. To be penitent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 10. Paul says, therefore, godly sorrow produces repentance. And this type of repentance leads to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Just a quick comment on this. When someone repents, what causes you to repent? Have you ever had to repent? What caused you to repent? What caused me to repent? Have you ever been caught in a sin? Have you ever been found out in a sin? Do you ever stop and wonder, if you have, do you ever stop and wonder how much longer you would have continued in that sin had you not been found out? Do you think maybe perhaps, since God is in control, and since God loves His children and those whom He loves, He chastises? Do you ever think that maybe that was God's way of telling you to get your life together? Maybe so, but let me tell you what. Some attitudes is like this. They only repent because they got caught. But the Bible says godly sorrow produces repentance. What's that mean? I've sinned against my God. I have shamed my God. I brought shame upon the local church at Brown Street, at Inglewood, at North Ridgeville, at Bedford. Just name the congregation. Doesn't that bring sorrow to you that you've set the wrong example before others? What about the attitude of submissiveness? James 4, verse 7, therefore submit. Understand the term submit, please. To be under. We think maybe submarine. Under the water. We're under God's control as His children. So James says, therefore, submit to God. Now, if you submit to God, guess what you can do? You can resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. But you can only do that when you submit to God. Do we have that submissive attitude? If we do, look at verse 8. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. So there's obviously spiritual benefits by submitting to God and having this godly attitude. What about those who seek for the truth? Do you have that attitude? You can quote Matthew 6:33 with everyone else in the Sermon on the Mount again. Where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What does that mean? Well, let me ask you, are you a kingdom seeker first? Are you seeking God's righteousness in your life first? That should be our attitude, to be kingdom seekers for the truth. You know, brethren are to be loving, aren't they? We're supposed to be loving. Let brotherly love continue. And sometimes when that love is to be manifested, it can be a challenge. Although it shouldn't be a challenge. But it can be a challenge for some brethren. There's been a number of brethren and sisters who've gone to the grave because they didn't exhibit love for their brothers and sisters. They've had a personality clash. They've had an opinionated clash. Something's come up and they've just went their separate ways. Brotherly love is not going to allow that to happen. If we get 1 Corinthians 13, the first eight verses, when we understand the true definition of Bible love, division in the body of Christ will stop. When people have a humble attitude, a penitent, repentant attitude, when we're submissive one to another, according to Ephesians 5:21, we'll overcome this. What about a sincere attitude? Again, James 4:8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Is that your attitude? Godly or ungodly? Are you sincere or insincere? Are you for real as a New Testament Christian, or are we just kind of playing church? You got to decide, because decisions determine your eternal destiny. Do I have a peaceable attitude? How far will I go to keep peace, let's say within the local church? I'll tell you one thing that prevents peace in the local church. It's called pride. You see, the human nature about pride is this. Nobody wants to swallow it. But I'll give you a guarantee here tonight. And that guarantee is this. If you choose to swallow your pride to keep peace, you will not choke to death on it. You will not choke to death on it. But if you maintain a prideful attitude, you are making an ungodly decision in your life. And it will have severe and eternal consequences if we don't repent. Patience. Colossians 1:10-11, that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. How patient should we be with one another? How long-suffering should we be with one another? I know each circumstance is probably different, and I understand that. And we need to understand that. But there comes a time when there needs to be some fruit shown. This person's just not exhibiting patience. We've talked with this person, and they're just not making any positive progress in patience. Well, that's your attitude. There's just two responses. There's either the obedience to the gospel or the rejection of the gospel. Obedience or rebellion? What is it? Acts 2:36, when those Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost heard only one gospel sermon, mind you, the first gospel sermon, about 3,000 of them decided to obey the gospel. Again, Acts 2:36, I think we may have used it last night. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. The Bible says at verse 37, when they heard this, that He is the Messiah of the Old Testament, that He is the Lord, that was prophesied of. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's when Peter told them what to do. Repent and be baptized. You remember that. At verse 42, well, really verse 41. That's 41 if you're taking notes. They that gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church. They obeyed the gospel. Well, what if someone doesn't obey the gospel? What happens to them? Let's let the Bible answer. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, at verse 7, Listen, these saints at Thessalonica were being persecuted because they were Christians. They had written a letter to Paul informing Paul of the persecution that they were undergoing. Paul responds back by letter, and he says there at verse 7, to you who are troubled, to you who are being persecuted, and to you who are troubled, Paul says, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, watch this, taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel. No, who know not God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I said earlier that our choices determine our destiny. Our decisions determine our destiny. Here these in Acts chapter 2 were saved because they decided to obey the gospel. Here are those in 2 Thessalonians 1 who decided not to obey the gospel, and they're going to suffer the wrath of God. So that's what happens to those who don't obey the gospel versus those who do obey the gospel. What about acting with divine authority? Colossians 3 at verse 17. When we act by divine authority, what we are doing are we're obeying the words of the Lord. Paul writes in Colossians 3, for whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through our Father. What does that phrase in the name of imply? I'm sure you've studied it. But that phrase in the name of here in Colossians 3:17 means by his authority. It's like our civil authority today. If the local sheriff here of Summit County is going after someone, the sheriff may say, stop in the name of the law. What does he mean? Stop by the authority of the law. Well, that's what we're talking about here. So we act with divine authority. What do? We give book, we give chapter, we give verse for everything we do in our worship service, don't we? We can pinpoint each scripture for every act of service that we engage in. Why? Because that is acting with divine authority. Now, there would be some who would go outside the realm of authority. 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says that we are not permitted to go beyond that which is written. Again, 2 John 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's about as serious, folks, as it can get. Again, putting the Lord first in our lives. Either we're those kingdom seekers that we looked at earlier and those righteous seekers, or we've left our first love like the church at Ephesus was accused of in Revelation 2 at verse 5. What decision have you made tonight? To be obedient or to be rebellious? You know, at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, this is what it comes down to, doesn't it? I want you to think about that. We see signs on the highways and byways throughout our nation telling us what direction to go in, right? We get that because we have a destiny in mind, don't we, when we're traveling. And we stay on the correct route, don't we, to reach that destination. So we understand that in the physical and secular sense. But let's just take the physical and secular logic and apply it spiritually. Let's use our spiritual logic now. One day, life on earth in this lane ends. It ends. We know that, Hebrews 9:27, that it is appointed unto a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So on your journey as a child of God, as a Christian here at Brown Street, or if you're not a Christian here at Brown Street tonight, you need to listen, and you need to listen close. Which direction are you headed? Which arrow will you follow to reach your destination? You know who that depends upon? Yes, you do. Because your decisions determine your destiny. One more slide and the lesson is yours. Let me run this out. Which action will you choose? Didn't we say earlier there's only two choices, the right way and the wrong way? Well, in this illustration, there's two doors. Which door do you want to go through? You look at it and remember, you're free to choose, but you are not free not to choose. Do you want to choose the lake of fire? If I were just to poll you tonight and just say, raise your hand. Everyone who wants to go through this right door on the right side, raise your hand. How many hands do you think would go up tonight? If I ask, well, wait a minute, how many want to go through the door on the left side? How many hands would go up? Obviously, this represents everlasting life, right? We get that. As we close, I just want to say this. It's your decision. It's my decision. Wouldn't it be a horrific thought to know that, you know, I've really been thinking about these sermons this week about making the right decision. But I'm just not making it. Something's holding me back. Yeah, if something's holding you back, it's called the devil. Because he doesn't want you to be saved, you know. You remember the parable of the sower just real quick there in Luke 8. When the seed is sown, then comes the devil. Why does the devil come? Well, he wants to remove the seed from your heart, lest you believe and be saved. That's why. He doesn't want you to be saved. But remember, it's your decision. It's not his decision. It's your decision. It's my decision. Which door we go through at the end of this life. If you're subject to this gospel call, we're going to invite you to make the right decision tonight as we stand and sing the song our brother Cody has chosen.
Peace like a river.